All right, so we'll continue in the Rashba and the Agadah. All right, so now it's Daf Nun Dalet Amud Beis in Brachos Nun Ches in the Rashba. All right, famous Medrash. Gemara says Haroa Evan Shebikesh Og Lizrok BeYisrael. If someone sees the stone that Og wanted to throw on the Jews. Okay, so that's the parakeet haroa, all the things that if you see, you make a bracha for. So this is not in the Mishnah, but the Gemara has the stone that Og intended to throw on the Jews. Okay, so the Gemara says, Gemara Gemirila. It's a tradition. Omar Og. Og said, Machane Yisrael Kamahava. How big is the Machane Yisrael? Plus a Parsi. Three Parsi. Iyakir Tura Bar Tlosa Parsi V'ashti Aleon. I'm going to uproot a mountain that's three Parsi and throw it on them. Ozal Okar Tura Bar Tlosa Parsi. He went ahead and he ripped out a mountain three Parsi wide, I guess. Vaisi al Reisha, and he was carrying it over his head. Aisi Akarish Baruch Hu Kumtzi. So God brought ants or something like that, grasshoppers, ants, Vinakvuha, and made a hole in the mountain. Vinochas Tzavare, and then the mountains sunk over his head like a big grist mill around his neck. Ba'al Mishlefe, he wanted to remove it. Moshchu Bei Shine. Lahai gisu. His teeth grew out on each side. So he couldn't pick it up over his head. Vayedichsiv, shine rishayim shibarta. Al tikri shibarta ela shiravta. He made them bigger. Moshe kamahava eser amen. How tall was Moshe? He was 10 amos. Shokol narga bas eser. He took a hammer or an axe 10 amos long, Vishovar Eser, and he jumped 10. Machye Bekar Sule Vikatle. He hit Og on his ankle and he killed him. Okay?
So tall, why is he going for the ankle?
That's how tall Og was. Og was so tall that Moshe got to 30 amos and was only able to reach his ankle. Okay, this is a well-known medrash.
Doesn't matter.
All right, so the Rashi like this. Techila, he needs an introduction on this one. Techila, a'irach al inyan ha'agodos, shebo b'talmud drash. The first voice is I got to talk a little bit about, set up a little bit about agadatos. What the Gemara is doing when it has agadatos.
Did he not do that before?
It's funny. He did a little bit on the introduction. He did a little bit in his introduction. But, in the introduction, I think he just said there were very, very valuable things that are hidden. But, I don't know. This one, he needs to do it again. He needs to. This one is so wild. You need a refresher. Okay, da. Ki bo'u mehem. It's a little bit of a different point he wants to make here also. Kibo mehem beloshon omok lisibos rabos. So first of all, the medrash is expressed in a very deep way, meaning deep over here means more like a hidden way, for many reasons. Ki leitem timotzeim zal romzim inyan poshut ma'od. This is what is somewhat new over here. He's saying, sometimes you'll find that Chazal expressed something that's even simple, a simple idea. O she'ein tzorach bo klal. The O is not so good. Meaning to say, things that you wouldn't need to be hidden. They're just simple. V'im kol zeh yotziu oso b'loshon zar v'omak mod. So sometimes you'll find Chazal express something that is simple, but in a very, very strange way. They express it in a very strange way. In other words, as opposed to what? As opposed to, like, what the Rambam discusses more in the Zakdama to, or the Mishnah, but also the Zakdama to the guide to the perplexed, to the Mar Nevuchim. The Rambam explains that a mashal is something that, you know, if you want to teach somebody in metaphysics, you want to give over an idea, so it's not something that you can just explain in simple terms. There's like a, you know, whenever you're at a certain level of knowledge and expertise, you can't communicate in plain language to someone who's a total novice, because the words don't have the same meanings to you as they do to them. And it's not just a matter of telling them something, it's a matter of having an entire background of knowledge. So it's, you know, it's not a simple thing that you could just convey in a clear sentence. So in those things, like, they have to be given in a certain moshel, derech moshel, that a person can think into and work out and delve deeper on his own, and when he gets to that level, he'll be able to unravel the riddle and see the knowledge. And for reasons, it's important to that's an efficient way to give over ideas like that. But over here, the Rashba is saying it's even on things that are not like that. Sometimes you'll see Chazal, even on things that could really be said simply, and it's not a matter of being, you know, too deep to convey in simple terms. The it really could have been conveyed more simply, but for some reason, he's going to explain in a minute, they chose to hide it in a Loshon Omok. He says, yeah, Vim kol ze yotziu oso b'loshon zor v'omok mo, is strange and deep. Ad shi yachshov ha-mestakel shi yesh b'inyin ha-hu sod o inyin tzorach l'hastiro ve'eno. They convey it in a way that a person who reads it would think maybe there's some secret in here. Maybe there's something that they're trying to hide, right? And that's why they're embedding it in this strange story. Ve'eno says that's not necessarily the reason. Rak ki le'itim yotziu osam b'loshon zor me'od kidei lechadeid libos al talmidim. Strange thing. Sometimes the only reason they did that was to sharpen the minds of the Talmidim. Or to, he quotes the Rambam, we'll take a look at the Rambam in a minute. The Ode Kidei La'aver Einei Haksilim Hamatilim Hashibush B'divrei Hachachomim B'tchilas Hamachshova B'tseis HaDvar Migeder Hasagosam V'sichlom Hamuat. Or another reason is to blind the eye of the fool that put mistakes in the words of the Chachamim. They distort the words of the Chachamim. In the beginning, that was when they first look at it, and they get an idea. They take their first impression, and they say that's what it means. And because they have a very weak understanding of things, they'll distort what the Chachamim are saying, even if it's something that apparently could be understood simply by a Chacham, and it does have a plain meaning. Someone who is foolish will take it and distort it. Ke'inyin shekosov ki yishorim divrei Hashem v'tzadikim yelchu bom u'poshim yikashlu bom. So what does that mean? It means to say that sometimes you have a word, the word of Hashem is straight. It's not something that is, you know, extremely abstract and not easy to grasp. You know, sometimes you have an idea that's just hard to grasp. It's just deep and abstract. But he's saying, no, there are things that you could say that it's Yisharim Darchei Hashem. They're straight, they're simple, they're unaffected. But the very same thing that is clear and simple to a person who is who has good good midos and is open to ideas, to a person who's a fool, they'll take that very same thing and distort it. So for that reason, it's an interesting phenomenon that you can have one thing that is yesharim to one group, and the very same thing will be a stumbling block for another group. Okay, well, we can think about that let's go into that for a minute. But he's saying those are the two reasons that the Rambam mentions in the Hakdama to Perish Mishnayos. Shtei HaKavanos Eila, that's what the Rambam mentions, V'Hagados HaNe'alomos V'Psichas Pirushei HaMishnah Shelo. Alright, let's take a look at that. So the Rambam says in the Hakdama, so he's going through the different parts of Gemara, so he says the fourth part is the drushas that are brought down in the Gemara. And he says they're extremely valuable because they go into the ideas of perfection. He says, "Ukishetabit bohem bepshutam timotze bohem neged hamuskol masha'in lamala mimenu." But when you look at them simply, they look completely illogical. They look completely unreasonable. V'asu kein l'inyonim nifloim. The Chazal did that for astounding reasons. So echad la'orer havanas halomdim. It's an interesting thing. He has a little bit of different. La'orer havanas halomdim. He has it l'chadeid libos hatalmidim. But it means what? Le'orer means like to awaken, to arouse. So, what does that mean? What does that mean? Sometimes you have that in halacha too. Sometimes you have, in the Gemara will say, that you have like a very complicated way of expressing an idea. Right? And the Gemara will say, well, you could have just said it more simply. Why do they have to? So he says, no, it's l'chadei datamidim. Sharpen them up. But I think that's different than here. That's just like he wanted to give them a certain practical workout on cheshbon and thinking things through. But over here, it seems like he's saying that there's a natural feeling of working on something like a puzzle catches your attention, like of a chacham. And when a chacham sees a puzzle, an inquisitive mind sees something that's a little bit perplexing, it's exciting, and it encourages you to put energy into it. And when you read something that on its face is simple, you sort of minimize its importance. And even a chacham, he's saying, could, if something was displayed in a simple way, and we say lefum tzara agra, we say that the amount of energy you put into something, you get a corresponding gain. Now, it's true that that generally means that, you know, the harder the idea is to understand, and the more you need to put into it, then the more valuable of an idea that is. But he's saying, it seems like he's saying there's another idea there, that even just something that could have been learned simply, if you learn it, if you put effort into the learning of it, it's still, that itself makes it more memorable to you, and more of an impact on you. And I think it's true. I think it's something that we can relate to in our own lives, that things that you just could read and understand quickly, you don't necessarily stop and think more deeply into it, because, you know, even a chacham, you know, I can see it, I see an idea over there, and then you move on. And maybe the less effort you put into it, you know, easier in, easier out, so to speak. It's just comes easy, and it doesn't really stick as much, doesn't make as deep of an impact on you. But if you had a puzzle and you worked on it, and you feel a certain satisfaction, and then you have a certain pride in what you have. Now that idea itself becomes more valuable to you, and certainly more memorable to you. I don't know, sort of like we used to say when people are learning how to make a laning, right? So it's difficult to learn how to read a piece of Gemara and Rishonim. So if you get stuck on a word, so there are options available. There are more options today than there were when we were growing up. But even when we were growing up, you know, there was always what they, you know, some guys would go run to the Sansino, right? Or ask somebody to give them the meaning. And so guys used to say that's a crutch. They used to call that a crutch. What's the pshat? Means to say, I think it's similar to this idea that personally, I think it's true to me in my experience that if you're stuck on a word and someone tells it to you, okay, you'll get through it this time. But if you work on it and you put in effort and maybe you look it up in a dictionary or whatever, it's just flipping the page or something, you got to put your mind into it. You got to find the right conjugation. You got to do some effort. It sticks. It just sticks better. It's just something that you invested energy into, and it stays better with you. That's what they mean with a crutch. Yeah, you'll get by this time, but it's not going to make you any stronger. You know, as opposed to when you think into something and you invest your own energy and. There's a certain ego satisfaction, a lot of things that come together that make something more, easier to, more a part of you. So anyway, so one of them he seems to be saying is that, which is interesting. Even for the Chachamim, they recognized that to say something simple might be lost because of its simplicity, its apparent simplicity. Therefore, they wanted to embed it in a bit of a challenge for the Talmidim. And also, I think it is a certain skill that they're building. They are also building a certain skill. That's one reason. And then the other reason is like the opposite. Is for the foolish people, he says, who would read it and basically negate it. Because to a foolish person, and that's the other reason Ram says, Vigam lashua ene axilim, to like plaster over their eyes. Asher lo yuaru liboseim liolam, whose hearts will never be enlightened. They're never going to have insight. Velu tutsa lefneim ha'emes, if you would show them the truth, ha'yusotem me'elea, kifi chesron tivam. So they are opposed to truth. That's the idea. That and the Ram mentions this many times in his Pirushim. He says, if you're someone who's not interested in truth, you're going to hate what I'm about to say. You know, like there's a certain thing that to a person who is open to knowledge and looking for the truth is something that when they see it, it makes perfect sense, and it's Divrei Yesharim Darkei Hashem, Tzadikim Yelchu Bo. That the person who is looking for it and is he's oriented towards knowledge and towards truth is a certain almost like an appeal that he recognizes it and it becomes something that is clear and simple to him. But if a person intrinsically doesn't want the burden of knowledge, doesn't want the burden of truth, some people are. What does it mean? It's the poshim means to say that the poshe is a person who's really like amazed. It means to say he has a conflict, that he has his desires, his emotions, and the conflict becomes because there's a certain element of him that recognizes that there's something that's above the desires and the emotions, and that when he feels that puts him into a conflict. On the one side, he wants to enjoy the desires, and the other side, he recognizes that there's a certain that's really the lower element of man. There's something that is the higher element of man is knowledge and truth. So, to him, the ideas become a burden. Like Well, that's what people say. People say, the truth hurts. Right? You hear people say, the truth hurts. What does it mean? It means to say that most people want to live in their fantasy. They want to continue enjoying what they want to believe to be true. And the truth hurts because it creates the conflict. It shows them that what they're doing is not really right. And everybody wants to feel that they're doing the right thing. Right? That's one thing that everybody wants to feel, that they're doing the right thing. So when they see something that is telling them that the way they're going is wrong, it's bothersome to them. So what do? They're gonna twist it and try to negate it and try to turn it around so that it doesn't affect their view. No, that's what it means. It means to say, it's yisharim, means it's straight. It fits in line with the person who's looking for the truth. But the person who's not, he can't just ignore it, because that would imply there's something that he's really failing at. So he'll have to twist it around. So that's what the Rambam is saying. That's the second reason that they didn't want to make things. He says, "Lefi she'ein sichlom sholem ad kedei lekabel ha'emes al buria." They didn't want to. Those people are not able to accept it. So what? So if they're so bad, so who cares? Just let them be. Who cares about them? So why smear over their eyes? I mean, is it that we care about them? We're trying to help them some way, or we're, who are we protecting here? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so the Rambam tries to explain a little bit over here. So he says, like, there's a story in the Gemara that says one person was a bucky in Maisa Bereishis, and the other one was a new Maisa Merkava. So the two different areas of Sisrei Torah, like the secrets of Torah. So he said, "You teach me Maisa Bereishis, and I'll teach you Maisa Merkava." He taught him, right? And after he taught him the Maisa Bereishis, he said, "I'm not going to teach you Maisa Merkava." So the Rambam says he didn't do this because he was stingy or because he wanted to be better than the guy. He says that's a mida maguna. That's a low, that's a low mida. Even a common person would recognize that that's an inappropriate way to behave. That type of drive, just ego. Certainly, Anashim Gedolim, but he did it because he saw that he was capable of learning what the other one had, but he didn't see yet that the other person really was capable of what he had to teach him. Maybe he saw it when he was explaining it to him. Maybe by the way he was explaining what he knew, he realized that his knowledge is not, he's not ready for this knowledge. Then where did they get this from? Because Shlomo says, "Devash v'cholov tachas l'shonecha." You should keep the honey and the milk under your tongue, right? So they say, he says, you shouldn't give out. Shlomo is saying you shouldn't just give out everything. You should keep it under your tongue. Certain things that are sweet are not really appropriate to just go and tell everybody. Why? He says, "Ki inyonim eila eina mimasha efshel lelamedam." Here he's talking more about the deeper ideas, really. And not really, you can't really teach them. And they can't be expounded upon in public. They have to just be hinted at. But this is more, we're going a little bit on the other track of the ideas that they themselves are very abstract. So maybe that's not relevant to exactly what we're talking about now. But the Rambam says elsewhere, he says, if you teach someone an idea that they're not ready for, you really are harming them. Because, and it's something that I think it's really important to understand this idea, because there's a certain feeling that people always have that it's not right. You know, there's nothing that should ever be kept hidden. I mean, it's a very current issue in society today. State secrets and these kinds of things. Is there ever such knowledge that should not be revealed? Or no, everybody has a right to know every single thing. Okay, so aside from the political issue, there's a metaphysical issue. And the Rambam says, no, there's a certain times you tell somebody a true idea, you're doing them a disservice. How is that possible? How is that possible? So the Rambam says, based on this concept we're talking about now, if a person is on a certain level, that an idea simply will not make sense to them because they don't have the background for it, they don't have the development for it, then when they hear the idea, they're going to have to reject it. They're going to have a certain feeling that it's that there's something wrong with it, because it's foreign to their view right now. You can't expect this. Knowledge is not, it's not just something you can just place in somebody. There has to be a certain preparation. It'd be like trying to teach somebody a very advanced idea in calculus if he doesn't know arithmetic. It's just not possible. It's just an impossibility. And it's just going to sound like a crazy thing. So, especially over here, a person is going to have an emotional reaction against it because it's going to have to go against his basic, it's not part of his truth now, so it's going to go against what he's feeling. So he'll have a negative reaction to it, and then he'll distance himself from it. And it'll almost be like he's made a conclusion now that this is wrong. That will have a terrible impact on him in the future, because as he develops, he'll now have already felt like he had already looked at this and negated it. And if you wouldn't have told him it before, he wouldn't have had this attitude towards it that would have kept him from investigating it. So there is a great benefit in keeping things from people that aren't, when they're not ready for it. We live in a society, we feel like things like democratic and everybody should have access to everything. But, knowledge and wisdom is not a democratic subject. So there are those who there's a certain meritocracy in it. But anyway, also I think it's also true that if you would open it up to people, then those people could start, teaching and spreading the distortion, and then it would make a great confusion even to the middle. So they hid it. They hid it in these ways. Now, what happens now, though, is that if you read through more of the Rambam, I'm sure you're familiar with it. There's a certain assumption that Chazal were working with. I mean, it's true. In the Rambam's day, he also spoke about that. It didn't work out so well in his day either. But there was a certain assumption in the way Chazal wrote it that people are still going to use their sense, their intelligence, and they're still going to know that things have to have a certain sense to them. So therefore, when they read things that seem outlandish, they'll have to conclude, we don't know what's going on here. Yeah, I mean, and that will keep the ideas protected and covered and out of the reach of the Hamon. Or out of the reach of the people who those ideas would be harmful to. But what happened is that, and sort of like it would ensure that the teachers are only the ones who are on the highest level. But what happened is that this itself, these midrashim themselves, became the subject of teaching by people who, by definition, are on a lower level. Because anyone who takes these midrashim and thinks that they're something that can be taught as a simple thing, obviously are the people that Chazal were worried about getting the right ideas, and or at least they're the people who aren't ready for the bigger ideas, so by definition they're on the lower, they're not the teaching class, you could say. And what happens is it undermines the very premise of the whole idea of Midrashim, that there should be a certain sense, there should be a certain intrinsic idea that Torah has to make sense. And what happens is they teach kids from a young age that things shouldn't make sense. because these are the stories and these are the same shot. So it sort of, it had a things have a unintended consequences, have a way of creeping into things. But anyway, so those are the first two reasons. But now he has a very interesting reason, one you wouldn't have thought of. He says there's another reason why they did things like this. In some midrashim, and you have to know which midrash is which, he says sometimes the chachamim would give drushas in public. And they would go long in the drasha. You know how a rabbi is. Goes long in his drasha. Okay? But they were doing important things. B'divrei toelas. They'd have a long drasha. And the people would start nodding off. Right? So in order to awaken them, they would say strange things just to awaken the people. Okay? He says this story is brought down in the Medrash of Shir Shirim. It says Rebbe was giving a drasha and the people were falling asleep. So you should never feel bad if you're giving a speech, then people falling asleep. Rebbe was giving a speech, people falling asleep. Okay. So he wanted to wake them up. So he said there was one woman in Mitzrayim who gave birth to 600,000 people. Whoa! Perked up. Everyone gets up. You know. So he says, so one Talmud was there, and he said, who was it? He says, it was Yocheved, because she gave birth to Moshe, and it says, Oz Yashir Moshe Uvenei Israel. So the Gemara says, Moshe was equal to all of Klal Israel. So Moshe was worth 600,000 people. Okay. So his point over here is there's nothing really here that he's trying to, there's no deep, you know, in this whole thing. He's just trying to wake people up. So therefore, what's this introduction? This introduction is for him now, he's saying. So therefore, he says, when you see me explaining the words of Agadita, and you think, and you think that there's going to be some deep idea, some abstract idea hidden in these strange words, and I just give you a more of a simple explanation, don't say that I can't be right. Right? That it's not possible that Chazal hid such a simple idea in such strange packaging. Right? Because that is their way sometimes. So he's giving himself a
he's accrediting himself.
He's what?
He's accrediting himself.
Right. So now, what is the interpretation of this Agadita? All right, let's see. Let's get the pshat. I mean, it's masterful how he pulls out the pshat of here. And then we'll have to see if we can think if there's anything deeper than what he's saying. But the pshat is pretty fantastic. So he's like this. What's the first pshat? The first part is that he took a he wanted to uproot a mountain and throw it on the Jews. Okay. So the Rashba says that this Agadita is really explained by way of another Agadita. It's tricky. Sometimes you gotta know a lot. Okay. That's the problem. Sometimes you gotta know more than the thing you're studying. So the other Agadita is a Nida, Samach Aleph Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, it says, Vayomer Hashem Moshe Al Tira. Don't be afraid of Og. Okay. So when Moshe was going to battle Og, Hashem said, "Don't be afraid." So the Gemara says, I don't understand. Sichon and Og were brothers. Okay. So why was it that Moshe was afraid of Og and not afraid of Sichon? They both were big guys. So Rabbi Yochanan said, name of Shimon ben Yochai, Amiteshuvo shaloso tzadik ati yodea mahaya belibo. I'm a little bit confusing exactly what that means, where you see it from the tshuva. Rashi says just from the fact that he asked, you see, he was afraid. But what was it? It says, Omar Shema Tamod Lo Zechus Shel Avram Avinu. Maybe the Zechus of Avram Avinu will stand by Og. Because it says Vayovo Hapolet Vayagid LaAvram HaIvri, that the escapee came and told Avram about the battle with the Malachim, with the Lot, with the what do you call it over there? With Lot, what was the city? Stone, right? So Rabbi Yochanan said that was Og, because he escaped the Dor HaMabul. Yeah. Okay, that's the Medrash. So he says like this. He says, you know that the Ovos are referred to as Horim. Okay.
As what?
Mountains. Because it says, Sur Chutzavtem. That means Avram, so that means the rock that you were taken from. There's a mashal, a pre-existing in the lashon of the Navi. You see that we call sometimes the parents or avos harim, mountains. I mean, so he says when the Jews were coming to drive out the other nations that were greater than them, bigger than them, stronger than them. So they weren't coming with their might. They were coming with the Zechus HaOvos. And from the Shua that Hashem was keeping, that he made to them. Lo b'tzidkascha u'b'yosher levavacha. Right? That's what Hashem says to them. You're not getting the land because of your own tzidkas. It's because of the Bris HaOvos. Laman hokim. Right, so their merit to conquer the stronger nations, the larger and the stronger nations, was based on Zechus Avos. Okay, but anyways, like this. Oh, Hanisa Elokim Lovo Lokachas Lo Goy Mikar Goy. In other words, the Midas Hadini thing was saying, why should you take this nation over that nation? They're all this nation were of the Ozor, that nation was the Ozor, right? So he says, it was ultimately the answer is because Zechus Avos, right? So therefore, he says, Moshe was afraid that since the Klal Yisrael was coming with Zechus Avos, he was afraid that Og had a Zechus from Avram Avinu too. Because Og helped to, he helped Avram. Avram was, wanted to, he helped to save Avram's nephew. He did him a favor. V'hi ha-machshava she-choshav Og. That's interesting. He's saying Og himself had this idea. V'omar, since this nation has their strength, of Zechus Avos, I preceded them in the Zechus of Avram. So I'm going to remove their har from them and invert it upon them. In other words, he's saying the har represents Zechus Avos. Og was saying they're coming with the Zechus of Avram. I'm going to take that Zechus because I have a Zechus of Avram, and I'm going to use it to go against them. Now let's go through the whole message, and then we'll discuss what we think about it. So what were the little ants? So he says those little ants, or he calls them grasshoppers here, are a mashal for Yisrael, because their strength is in their speech. I guess grasshoppers didn't make noise. Like it says, kilchoch hashor, like the licking of the shore. So what is this, what's the koach of the shore? It's tongue. So too the koach of the Jews with their tongue, meaning their tefillah, and their beseeching and their amida and their pleading. So omda lehem zechus Avram Avihem. So because of that, the zechus of Avram Avihem stood by them. Velo sayeya es og, raknis hafcha olav, fell upon him. And that's what it means. It fell on his head, on his neck, and knocked out his teeth. Let's just get the whole thing, okay? And he says, and because Og was very strong, and naturally, and the strength of his lineage, right? They wouldn't have been able to stand up to Og. And also the zechus of Avram should not have affected him. I guess because he's saying he had a certain zechus Avram. Very interesting concept here. Therefore, Moshe in his tefillah needed his zechus, the zechus of Klal Yisrael, and the zechus of the Avos, meaning Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He needed a triple zechus. Okay. And that's what it says. What did Moshe, how tall was Moshe? 10 amos. He took a hammer that was 10 amos, and he jumped 10 amos. Meaning what? Moshe was 10 amos. That means his own zechus. The hammer, or the axe that he took, that's a remez to the zechus of Klal Yisrael that were with him. Because the things that are with a person are like his kli. So it's like he took his kli also. He, what he had in his hand, that's like Klal Yisrael, that he does things with. And he jumped. What does it mean he jumped? That's a reference to the Zechus Avos. What does it mean to jump? It means you've got to go to something that is higher than you. And he needed to jump to the Zechus Avos who were before him and in a higher time. Izman Lamala Mimeno. If you see time going up as it passes.
Standard model.
And here's the clincher. And then what does it mean? What did he do? With all of his Zechus, he hit Og on his heel. What does that mean? To negate his zechus of walking to Avraham. So Og's zechus was in his foot, in the mashal, that his zechus was he traveled and he ran to inform Avraham of this information that Avraham desired to know. So that was his zechus. So he's saying the mashal is telling us that Moshe was worried about, that's based on the Medrash in Nida, that Moshe was afraid of Og. He was afraid of attacking Og because he knew Og had a Zechus Avraham. So he wanted to negate his Zechus Avraham. So he had to stand with his own Zechus, the Zechus of Klal Yisrael, that's the hammer, and the Zechus of the Avos. And with that, he was confident he could defeat the zechus that Og had in traveling a great distance to inform Avram of his that his nephew was taken captive. So that is his interpretation. Pretty interesting. Pretty interesting. But he's saying this is something Pashut, he's saying. No, that's what's funny, right? He's saying this is the Pashut idea that he didn't want to say. So what could they have said straight out? They could have said that Moshe was afraid of the zechus of Og, and therefore he needed to the zechus of himself, Klal Yisrael, and the Avos to defeat the zechus of Og. So
I guess like a foolish
person.
Test.
If you think this makes perfect sense, then you're tzaddik. you ever hear another pshat on this? You ever hear my father pshat on this?
I haven't.
No. I don't know if I heard it firsthand from him, but I have heard an interpretation of this. Maybe it was from Rabbi Moskowitz, from, I don't remember, but exactly, I'll have to verify it. I think they had a different shot. That was that it's a mushel in general, that a Russia has a certain aggression, and he has that anger towards the tzaddik, and he just has a desire to destroy him, and he goes through, you know, tremendous lengths to try to bring down a crushing defeat of the tzaddik. But sometimes what happens is in life there are certain minor details that in his rage and in his desire to defeat the tzaddik, he doesn't take account of all these little details. So that was like the little ants. You know, his rage, in a rage he just grabbed the giant thing and was trying to destroy. But, there's a certain hashgacha or natural thing in life. There are these things that, especially when you're in a rage, and you don't think of plan through. So there's a certain, flaw in the plan, and it came down on his head. But what prevented him from being successful? The teeth growing out. He doesn't explain that in here, the teeth growing out. But the explanation of that is, the teeth is like an aggressive element. So it's a mushel, that it's the aggression itself becomes something that turns on him and destroys himself. You know what I mean? Acting in that fit of rage, that means you're not thinking, it's a Musar Haskell to a Russia, that he should be more rational when he's trying to destroy somebody. When you act out, but that's the point, it's not a Musar Haskell, the point is that a Russia intrinsically doesn't have that element of thinking rationally, because the rishus is coming from an emotional source. So it means he's driven by an emotional way of going, and that intrinsically will be his downfall. And it's always the way it is, and throughout history, you know, it's the overdoing of the aggression. And once they're successful, they start feeling like they're really going to never fail, and they go deeper into it, and ultimately they're out of reality. So you're going to have to fail at some point. And that was the mushel of the teeth growing out. His own aggression trapped him. Couldn't get it over his head because his aggression got too great. But
what about the Moshe striking his foot?
Yeah, that part I didn't hear. But what did he have to do it for? He had that giant mountain on his head. He needed the final blow. He was still staggering around.
He could have done a suicide move.
He was almost going to fall over, right? Exactly. He had to hit him on the other side. Yep. All right. So let's think about this. I think when he says it's something that's pashut, he doesn't mean that the idea is pashut necessarily. I think he means it could be expressed in a simple way. Like, so chazavos is something that we could all make reference to in a simple way. We don't need to hide. We talk about chazavos all the time. So it's not, you can't say in the mushel, oh, as long as I'm talking about chazavos, you could have just said chazavos, right? But what he means is that a person who's not on the right level of understanding, he'll take chazavos in the wrong way. And if you would just tell him this is chosavos, he'll interpret his chosavos in his own simplistic way, and he won't get the true idea of what this medrash is explaining. So yeah, I mean, you're absolutely right. That's the difficulty here. What is the idea of chosavos that we could say that Moshe was afraid of? I mean, it is very difficult to understand. See, that Moshe is going to be afraid that Og did one good thing over there? And therefore, Klal Yisrael, who's really, that's the Marshal, does not like this whole pshat. He doesn't like, it's funny, he doesn't like that it says that Og took the mountain. Because he says, according to the Rashba, the mountain is refers to your ancestors. So why is it called a mountain for Og? It wasn't his mountain. You know what I mean?
Yes, particulars on that.
It's a funny question. Yeah.
He did that also with bad intention, apparently.
I saw one of the Achronim wants to say that that it has to do with the idea that this was not Eretz Yisrael, right? This was Ammon and Moab, and Ammon and Moab are from Lot, so really we're not allowed to take their land, the land of Ammon and Moab. The only thing is, if another nation knocks them out, then we have a right to take that. So he wanted to say it was a Chassam Sofer. He wanted to say that was Moshe's cheshbon, that since Og is really came and helped Lot, right, then he's not considered like a foreigner in this land, and maybe the promise that the land would be to the children of Lot would still stand by Og, because if it wasn't for Og, it wouldn't have been Lot. So in other words, it was in the sense that this was extra land that was really part of the Yerusha of the lineage of Lot. The only thing is, it's not forever. If another nation comes and takes it over, right, that's Ba'ul Cheshbon, that's the whole thing. Sichon, and so Sichon was not from, did not have the Zichus. So once he took over, then Yerusha's Ammon and Moab is gone. And then Klai Yisrael can take it. But since Lot is the cause of the whole Yerushas, Ammon, and Moab, because without him they wouldn't have been rescued from Sodom, therefore, the Chassam Sofer wants to say, therefore, Moshe had a doubt that maybe the Zechus of him helping Avraham, which affected Lot's survival, which inherited the land to them, would stand by Og to retain his Zechus in the land. It's an interesting chat.
Interesting, but the halacha of not going to war with Ammon and Moab is not that you'll never be successful against them. I mean, if they come out to war
But there's an idea that that there's a Yerusha for them.
Okay.
That this land was a Yerusha for them. And that's why.
But the fear was Moshe was going to lose the war against them.
Yeah, because he wouldn't be able to take over that land. Because he was going in there, and it would have been a war to the death, and whoever's if he would have defeated them, he would have conquered their land. I mean, it was ultimately a conquest of the land.
So that's what I'm saying. Klal Yisrael were not interested in the land that Og controlled.
They weren't until they got it, right?
Yeah, afterwards they were, but they were asking to pass through, and then Og comes out with his huge army.
Right.
What is Klal Yisrael supposed to do? They're following the word of God.
Go around. They could go around. I mean, that was they went around from Edom. They didn't go through, right? They went around. Tosus mentions that question. Tosus says in Nida. He says, first of all, since they were brothers, how do you know that Og was the pullet? They both survived the Mabul, right? He says, "Hachin nami niflat sichel midor Mabul, kevin da achi havo. Elahach de ha'polit, eladahach ha'polit kimle dehu og velo sichel mehai time agufe, kevin da dochel emosha." So, how do you know who was the one who was the one to tell? No, it says that the pullet went to say to tell Avram. The drush is, the pullet means the one who was nifla from the door of Mabul. So they were both nifla from the door of Mabul. So how do you know who went to Avram?
Who?
Sichon.
Oh. Okay.
So how do you know which one went to Avram? So he says, from here you know. From the fact that Moshe was afraid of Og, you can tell that he must have been the one that was the pullet. And also he says, and then he has a little story about how he got his name. He says, why did they bring it here? Mishum de michsi kalishna bisha. It's a bad language. It's a lishna bisha. Why? Dharma b'medrash. Og omar belibo eilech va'omer la'avram v'yilochem v'yomos v'esa sora ishto. The Og's plan, like Joey was saying, was that he should tell Avram and Avram will be defeated. He thought Avram would run in and get killed and then he'll take Sarah. Afilu hachi hayi yori Moshe, shema tamod lo zechus Avram. It's a good musaf art. Even what sense does it make that Og was a Rasha and he went for his own benefit to tell Avraham, hoping he would get killed? How is it possible that he'd have a zechus in that? You see from this, did he even have a zechus in that? You know my joke. No, it is an amazing thing. That's what we have to think about this. That's what Tosa is saying. Even though Moshe knew, still he held it's possible. But I think the Chassam Sofer's pshat works through these problems. He does work through these problems. But he doesn't tie it up to Chosovos, that's the only thing. He's tying it up to a different idea. That not a Zechus, he's tying it up not to a Zechus that Og had in Avraham, but more in Lot. But the Rashba is saying, the Rashba is trying to tie it into a Zechus for Avraham, which is very hard. I mean, if you would have asked Avraham, who would you prefer to win this battle? I think he would have had no problem answering that question. So I wouldn't say, well, it's toss up. Og, help me. And so, I mean, what does that mean? Zechus Avos. Moshe was afraid of Zechus Avos.
Maybe it's not a hill with them. If Moshe asked God not to destroy the Am,
right,
it'd be like a chil with them. But if they both have zechus avos, then it's not a chil with them that one of them lost. Because someone with the zechus avos is going to lose anyway.
Right. Well, they wouldn't have been killed. I mean, the Jews just would have had to retreat. I think Moshe was also... I think it's a little bit of a false question. It's not like they were pitted now against each other intrinsically. This was a choice. They could have gone around. They could have gone in another way. So Moshe didn't know, does he have the right to just attack them? By Sichon, he felt he had the right. But he didn't know what the justice is over here. If there is such a thing as a Zechus Avraham, maybe he was worried that he doesn't have the right to do it. It'd be the wrong thing to do. Let's try to think about it a little more. But even just to see how he, you know, interprets the Medrash is a fantastic thing. I'm giving myself already an out. Like he does, right? And the last thing, he just says the 30 Amos is just fits in with the... It's just the way they speak. It doesn't really mean they were saying he was 30 Amos. It's just to build off this idea of tripling Moshe. There's a reference to Moshe being 10 Amos, so they want to triple Moshe. They want to show that he destroyed him in the heel, so they have to make Og's heel 30 Amos high. But there's nothing in there. Don't try to darshan out 30 Amos. What does 30 Amos of a heel mean? And that's barking up the wrong heel over there. Not going to get anywhere. Thanks.